Who is the greatest person that you have met in your life as you kind of run across folks, and you can think of celebrities or sports stars or whatever, politicians, you know, people that are kind of high profile. The greatest of people tend to land in offices that are, you know, exposed and seen. And so who is the greatest person that you've ever ran into personally? And what effect did that have on you? When you met that person, how did that affect you? How did you feel when you met or maybe even just saw that person? Miley's mom, Tiny, tells a story, and we were down in Honolulu, and she points over by a store and says, "Oh, I was right over here, and LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, walked out the door, and I got to see Lyndon Johnson right here." And that's just a comment. That was an important experience for her to see the president walking out and got to at least see the president. I have another friend who, I think it was McDonald's, some fast food restaurant. Sounds like you'd meet Bill Clinton there, but it wasn't. It was Obama, and she said, "Hey, I got a chance to have a burger with Obama." Just sitting down, he came in and talked to us, and now it's like, that's cool. You know, that's a cool thing to have happen. And those are experiences, meeting those kind of people that really are great. That are influential, powerful, great people. To be able to meet them or run across their path, has an effect upon us. What makes a person great? What is greatness when it comes to people? I think it's a matter of character, force of character. People who are honest, direct, come right at what they want, drive after what they want, very powerful characters. People who have achievements, they've done things, they've accomplished things. Positional power, they hold positions that are auspicious positions, and people would recognize them for that. Financial power, maybe. People who have plenty of money and can extend themselves through that money. They can magnify themselves through that money and that opulence. I want us today to get a glimpse of the greatness of Jesus Christ as we see him officially in his offices as the King of Kings, as the great prophet, and as the great priest, to see Jesus Christ and get a glimpse, just a glimpse. You know, like that chapter, Revelation chapter 5, gives us a glimpse of the greatness of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a glimpse of that greatness this morning. So first, the kingly aspect of Jesus. And here's how I want to organize it. I want to look at king, prophet, priest, like we have done. This will wrap up the whole series, I think, unless it spills over to next week. We'll see what happens. But I want to look at the kingliness, the prophetic and the priestliness of Jesus, but in himself, in the church, and then to us individually, right? So kind of each of those three and each of those three dimensions. So first, the kingly aspect of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's the first creed of Christendom, right? We talked about this morning a little bit about the creeds coming out of the councils, the Nicene Creed and so on. We didn't mention the Athanasian Creed, Apostles' Creed, and other things. But these are creeds that come from councils, and creed means what's believed. Right, the first word of the Nicene Creed is credo, I believe. Right, it's a creed is a word of what is believed. The first creed of Christendom is Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's the first one, and it's right from the pages of the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. Christ rules. Jesus Christ rules. He is the Lord. He's not a Lord. He's the Lord. To the point where it lands the early Christians in some pretty hot water with Rome, where Kaiser wants to be the Lord. Kaiser, that is Caesar, wants to be the Lord. But the Christians say, he is the Caesar, he is the emperor. And we honor the emperor, Paul says so in his letters. But there is but one Lord. Jesus is Lord. And off to death they go. Christ's rule is over all of heaven and earth. You know, it's here in Revelation 5, right? They're looking to open the scrolls, and no one's found where? In heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Nothing in all of creation can do this but Jesus, right? He's the king of all of it. Now, the reason I mention that is because oftentimes we're used to hearing in our ears that Jesus is king of our hearts. Jesus is the Christian's king. We enthrone him in our hearts. To be sure, that's the case. He is your king. And you must enthrone him in your heart. But he's a bigger king than that. He's a bigger king than the throne of your heart. Right? Heaven is his throne and earth his footstool. He'll have all his enemies put under his feet before he returns. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the kings of earth. He is the Lord. Not just your Lord, the Lord. And your Lord. Abraham Kuyper, a Reformed kind of theologian, mostly a politician, more than he was a theologian, was the Prime Minister of the Netherlands for 5 years, I think like 1901 to 1905 or 6. His comment, a famous comment from Abraham Kuyper, is, Jesus looks out of all over all creation, and over every square inch, he cries, mine. It's all mine. Every part of it is mine. Nothing excepted. Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. Everybody, whether they say, I will not suffer Jesus to rule over me, I will cast his bonds asunder, cast his cords asunder, right? Well, what does God say about that? Have we read that psalm enough for you to know? He sits in the heavens and laughs. He holds them in derision. Right? Those who would not suffer that king to be their king, because he is the king. And there's no other way about it. God has set his king on his holy hill. What are you going to do about it? You'll either submit to him, kiss the Son, or you'll be crushed by the Son and one of the bodies laying behind him. That's the way it goes. Jesus is king. Not just over men's hearts, but over every square inch of all created reality. Jesus Christ is king. Parts of this created reality we've discussed before. And just little bits of economics and production. We've talked about that a little bit as we've gone through, looking at some of the prophecies. So, well, Jesus Christ is going to prove his redemptive grace, not just in saving souls, but in saving Christians. In saving people who get after their work, who go out and do the things that God calls them to do. Not just worship, not just losing ourselves in prayer and praise, as the psalm we sang this morning, or as the hymn we sang this morning, but also in work. God calls us to work and to live out our Christian lives, to push out our service to Jesus all the way to the corners. And as we do that, every part of life then, under Christians, comes into the dominion of Jesus Christ through his church. As the church begins to operate and be faithful to Jesus Christ. So not only issues of economics and production, also issues of trucking, of medicine, of arts, of education, of technology. You name it. All of that is the domain of Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all of it. We know this because Jesus Christ has said in that great commission we looked at last week and the week before, teach them to observe some of the stuff I've commanded, the spiritual stuff. Teach them to observe the spiritual stuff I've commanded you, and lo and behold, I'm with you until the end of the age. Not a bit, right? Everything I've commanded, the whole ball, everything that they're going to do is going to come under the commandments of God, and those commandments deal with everything. Maybe not everything specifically, but certainly everything in general, and as we push it out in our lives, everything. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's the first thing. He is the king. He's the king of your hearts. He's the king of the church. He's the king of the whole world. Therefore, let us subject ourselves as a church and individually to this king. Christ ruled then in his church. That's Jesus' Lord. That's his rule in the world, his kingly rule. But how about specifically to the church? What is the church's role with Christ's rulership? Well, Christ rules in the church by his word and spirit. Christ rules by his word and spirit. The church, Ephesians 5:22, the church is called like a wife to submit to her husband. The church is called to submit to her Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, offering faithful obedience in everything he says to do. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. Therefore, the church is in submission to her Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we submit as a church, and you can think of this functioning as the elders, and we talked about this morning in Education Hour, we talked about synods and councils. We can think of it all the way from that level. The synods and the councils of the church ministering the word of God faithfully. Being faithful to the charter that her Lord has given her. That is to say, the scripture. Ministering that scripture from the top synods all the way down to the sessions. And then, of course, all the way down to individual Christians as well. But also in our liturgy. Serving the Lord. Being faithful to the Lord in our liturgy. The work we do as we get together to worship. The church must submit to Jesus Christ, both word and spirit, not one or the other. It's unfaithful to say, okay, well, you guys got the Word over there. We got the Spirit over here. We can't do that. In the words of Martin Luther, I wouldn't believe you had the Spirit if you ate him feathers and all. Forget it. I have the Word. And I have the Spirit with the Word. The very same Spirit who inspired this Word, I have now ministering as the very same Word to me in consistency. And so we have Word and Spirit together. Christ rules His church. Just as Christ rules the world unequivocally, right? He is the ruler. He is the head of His church as well. Though men have sought through time to usurp that power, to usurp that authority. And they can do that, call themselves the Bishop of Rome. That's like an obvious low-hanging one. But we can all do the same thing. Right? We can all, as it were, stand in the place of Jesus and start acting as if we're the Lord and not just a minister of the Lord. We can do it as elders. We can do it as fathers. We can do it as friends. We can do it all sorts of ways where we step into that place usurping the authority of Jesus and His church, who is the head of the church. He is the one we obey. He is the one we serve. And as ministers in whatever capacity, in session or as a father or wherever we find ourselves, having some kind of authority, we want to make sure our authority is in line with Jesus Christ, who has laid it out for us in His Word. Right? We have to submit to the Lord Jesus, Word and Spirit. The church is free to obey God. Got that? The church of Jesus Christ is free to obey God. Not free to disobey God. Not free to usurp that power, but rather free to subject itself to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ rules in earth, a whole ball of wax. Christ rules in His church. He gives us the Word and His Spirit to guide us and direct us. But He also rules in our individual lives as well. How does He rule in our individual lives? Pretty simple, huh? As we read and study His Word, we come to know what He commands us, and then by His grace, we do it. Okay? We got to know what God commands, and then we got to do it. Two steps. It's a two-step. Everyone can do a two-step, right? Okay, you got to know what God commands, you got to do it. Know what God commands, do it. A little song and dance up here. I can make a song around it. I have a song and dance for you. Know what God commands and do it. How do you know what God commands, people of God, if the Bibles aren't open in front of you? How do you know what the Word of God tells you to do if you don't open it and study it and read it and seek God's direction in it? We have to start there, right? Individually, ourselves. Now this can function as families and so on and kind of work its way out. But just come right down to you. You sitting there in the pew. Me standing here in the pulpit. Do we open the Word of God to seek God's wisdom and direction from it so that we can obey Him? Not so that God can be our genie. Not so that God can give us every little thing we want. But so that we can honor Christ, who is the King of Kings, who is the head of the church, and who is our Lord and Savior. So I'm calling you to action. I'm calling you to action to open your scriptures. That's, do it right here. This is the place to do it on the Lord's Day. To be ministered, you know, the Word of God's ministered. But how about Tuesday? How about Thursday? How about Saturday? And not just every other day, but every day. Subjecting ourselves to the Lord so we know what He commands and therefore we can do it. Now, the reading of the Scripture on a daily basis isn't just a checklist item. It is a checklist item, but not only a checklist item. When you open the Scriptures, it's not just, okay, I got three chapters to go, bam, 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 done. Right, just one more thing on the list. If you got to do that, do that. That's better than not doing it. However, when you're reading those three chapters, are you seeking the face of God? Are you seeking the Lord in that text that He would reveal Himself and teach you and draw you and give you what you stand in need of, not so that you can be successful, but so that you can honor Him with your obedience? Because sometimes obedience means death. Sometimes obedience means riches in this earth. Right? We got to obey God and let the chips fall where they fall according to God's plan, knowing that in Christ Jesus, it's all ours. He's given us everything, whether He calls us to suffer now or to glory now. It's all glory in Christ Jesus. So we have to study His commandments, and then we have to subject ourselves and obey His commandments. That's the harder part. If you think it's hard to get the Bible open to study it, and it is, it's even harder to obey it once you've studied it. It's even harder to do that. And again, it's not something we do. God must give this to us, right? Without Christ, he says, hey, you're the vine, I'm the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So let us cry out to God that he would work in us, that we should be excited to open his word and seek his face, and that he minister to us so that not only should we seek his face and find him, but obey him in our daily lives, in our personal lives. Let us pray for that grace. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus is Lord. But he is also a prophetic king. He's not just a king, some kind of absolute king, as such, just a monarch. But rather, he's a prophetic king. In our second step, he's a king who is a prophet. A king who rules by his word and by his spirit. Christ's rule is by the word of God. Christ is the word of God. So the Bible testifies numerous times that this is the Logos of God. Jesus is God. Pre-incarnate, become man, right? He's the eternal God, become man. He is the very word of God. And as such, he gives us definitive revelation about God. Hebrews starts that way. Say, hey, at other times, in other ways, the prophets spoke and gave us stuff, but in these latter days, God has sent his Son. Right? The definitive revelation of God in man, Jesus the Christ, the great prophet, the great word of God. He and his apostolic deputies then have given us the most developed revelation. Then we have Genesis all the way down to Malachi as the Old Testament. Then we have the Jesus himself coming on the scene, teaching and gathering a band of apostles around him that he should empower them to bring forth the greatest, the fullest of the revelation of God. That we should know better than all the ancients who we are and what God has done. Indeed, Abraham, even angels, have longed to look into the things that are disclosed right here in this last little part of your Bible. Do you get that? Angels have wanted to know what God was going to do. How's God going to solve the problem? What's the problem? A rebellious humanity that he has decreed to save. How does the holy God do that? Angels are on pins and needles. That's kind of a joke. Anyway, angels are on pins and needles waiting to see what's God going to do. And it's revealed in Jesus Christ and by his apostles. And we yawn. Oh, I've heard that before. We might be missing the point. Our priorities might not be in check or in the right place. Jesus is the prophetic king. He rules by his word. He rules by the word of his apostles. He rules through the scripture, his inerrant and inspired word. Jesus is a prophetic king ruling by word and by spirit. And again, it's not just the word. It's not just these revealed things and the apostles have said things and they've been contained in the scripture and preserved down to us. It's not just that. It's that along with the reigning king who gives his spirit to his people that they should receive what he's given, understand it, and obey it. Right? So Jesus Christ is the prophetic king ruling by his word. And again, his word isn't just to his church. It's not just to an individual believer. Christ speaks, and the whole world should fall in line and listen and obey because he's the King of Kings. The King has spoken. I don't care. He's not my king. Yes, he is. You just don't know it yet. You'll either learn it now and submit and rejoice, or you'll cry out for the mountains to cover you because of that king. Those are your two options as it comes to the reign of this prophetic king. Christ's prophetic rule extends into his church, and kind of specifically into his church, right? We talk about Christ as the great king who's spoken the truth to mankind, but he's spoken to his church in particular. He's called the people and revealed himself unto them. In the church, Jesus rules by his word and spirit through sessions, through presbyteries, through synods, through the preaching of the gospel, through the opening of the word to you, to the people of God. Jesus Christ in his providence and by his spirit rules in the church. So the church hears Jesus. We don't look for visuals of Jesus. Okay, you know, we wait to hear from the word, right? It's this whole reality of the prophetic nature of Jesus is it's wrapped around word. He is a living prophet who spoke, who trained up apostles, who spoke and wrote. The whole thing's verbally tied in front of us. We look for God to move through his word, whether we're doing it in a synod level, a presbytery level, a session level, hear from the pulpit. Wherever the church gathers and meets and does its thing, it's looking to the word of God for its guidance and its marching orders. But it's not just into the church that God speaks. It's through the church that God speaks by his word as well. The church is called, and particularly the ministers of the gospel, are called to be heralds. What is a herald? Might be a newspaper, depending on where you live, you know, the Herald or something like that, but it's just the same idea there, right? It's just heralding. It's trumpeting. It's giving out. It's just saying something. It's repeating a message. It's giving a message. It's not arguing the message. It's not debating the message. It's publishing a message. Christian ministers are called to publish a message, not to debate. Right? There's a place and time for debate. But God's called heralds to herald, not to debate. And so Christ rules in his church by his word, and he rules through his church. He extends his rule. He works his rule out by our own words. Right? By the church speaking and ministering what God has given to the church, particularly from the pulpit, particularly as the ministers minister and herald the reign of Jesus Christ and say things over and over again like, Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is a prophet to the whole world. He's a prophet particularly to his church, but also to each of us. Each of us as we sit here this morning. In each of us, Christ rules us by his word and spirit. He is the prophet. He has spoken to us, and it's our job to receive that prophecy, to receive that word, and order ourselves accordingly, because he is the Lord, as well as being a prophet. Now again, we do that Sabbathly, right? We hear the word of the Lord. We come together every Lord's Day to hear the word. Now hopefully you don't come here just to like sit on the chair until it's all over and then play with your friends afterwards. That's a distinct possibility, particularly among the younger folks, though it doesn't extend only to the younger folks. I think there are plenty of older folks who sit around and suffer patiently until they can get some cup of coffee in their hand and do some jaw-jacking. It's okay. It's fun to be here and do the jaw-jacking. It's fun to have the fellowship. It's part of it, right? But what do you really expect? What are you really after when you come to a worship service? I'll tell you what I'm after. I'm after hearing from the Lord, offering to the Lord worship that's due his name, and receiving from him, right? Receiving Christ from him. And I hope that you do the same just for you. Come to offer God what's his. Glory and power. There's all those angels, right? Everyone's, you know, John's weeping in heaven. Who can open the scroll? Suddenly there are hymns and praise for the one on the throne and the Lamb who's worthy to open the scroll, right? This praise comes from these amazing, amazing creatures that we can't even touch. And they're on the ground, right? Amazed at this Christ, amazed at this Lamb who is a lion. And so we come to hear that lion roar in the preaching of his word. Do you hear Christ in your heart? Do you come to hear Jesus, to meet him, to be told what's wrong so you can repent of it? Or do you just hold a chair down to the ground? Either way, you're here. And now is the opportunity to hear the King speak in every Lord's Day as well. We also have the confession of our sins, right? The prophet comes and tells us, you guys aren't okay. You guys are sinners before a holy God. That's a prophetic word that ought to call us to humility. But then when that prophetic word says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, there's another prophetic word. Faith receives those words. I am a sinner, but I've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Praise be his name. What can I therefore render to my God for all his kindness shown? This is Christ's prophetic word to us every Lord's Day as we meet. The Lord Jesus, the ruler of heaven and earth, speaks to us. He gives us his words as his people. But you also have a prophetic ministry to each of you with your words. Not only your words now as the people of God, and we say things together, we sing things together, that's part of our prophetic ministry. But we take those words in our mouths right out that door. And that's part of our prophetic ministry, to speak the truth of God, to be his emissaries, to be his representatives in our daily life, whether it be at home changing diapers, cleaning the kitchen, whether it be in the office or in the factory, where we find ourselves, God's given us a mouth. And we're to glorify him, love those around us, and speak prophetically. I think I've mentioned this before, if we really had a pretty good clue who we are, we would be amazed at what God has done in us and through us. But we don't think of ourselves. We think of ourselves in some other terms, right? However we think of ourselves, we get about our business and forget that our real business is to be a king and a prophet and a priest right here on earth in everything that we're doing. And that God's using all of that for his glory and the extension of his kingdom. So Christ's prophetic rule is all the way around the earth. It's to his church and through his church. but also to each of us. That we should hear from the Word of God, trust what God says, rest in His Word, and then be prophets ourselves, speaking the truth of God in a fallen world. Christ is the King, He's the prophet, He's also the priest. Christ's prophetic kingship is grounded in His priestly work. That's kind of what we were just talking about. When I said that word, that prophetic word comes to you, it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a prophetic promise based upon what? The priestly work of Christ, that He has given Himself over as a sacrifice. Therefore, He can speak the truth of forgiveness because He is that priest. He's done that priestly work of giving Himself up unto death for His people. So we start right there. Christ's atonement, we'll do two parts of the priestliness, His atonement and His intercession. They're both here. First, atonement. So Christ is the once for all sacrifice. He gave Himself up. On the cross, He said, it is finished. He finished the work of salvation in His death. And now that's part of the ministry that He brings out to the world through His church and through us individually. But Jesus Christ made atonement. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, making atonement. He is the one. He is the only priest of God who can do something like that because He's the God-man. Indeed, I was just thinking about this a little earlier in the week. One of Anselm's, and probably St. Anselm's most famous book, is called Cur Deus Homo, right? Why man, God? Why man became God? Why the God-man? And his answer in that is because, which has become a standard answer in the church, and they've kind of put a fine point on it for the church in the 11th century, is to say, well, because man deserves the wrath of God. We are the sinners. God's pouring His wrath out upon us. But if the Almighty pours out His wrath upon the finite, it's over. We're never done with that. So the Savior has to be a man, but it has to be God as well to be able to shoulder that wrath. So we have the God-man. Anyways, Anselm kind of pulling this together from the Scripture. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the one who gave Himself up to death for His people, for the life of the world. He is the once and for all Christ. It is finished. But as Jesus is the Christ Himself, He is the head of the body. And the body has, of course, a similar priestly ministry based upon Jesus Christ, the priest, the great one who gave Himself. That is, the church is to minister by word and sacrament the priestly efficacy of Jesus Christ, the priestly efficiency, right? The sinners really do get saved and their sins are really forgiven by God as the church ministers that gospel in word and in sacrament. Not just word, but in sacrament as well, because it's not just hearing the first time and trusting. But your whole life long as a Christian, continually trusting, continually looking to Jesus, continually looking to that sacrifice He made on Calvary. That is your salvation. And so in word and sacrament, the church ministers that very priestly activity of Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. We baptize people into His death and resurrection. Right? We bring forth the table with the bread and wine that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. All about the sacrifice of Jesus. The priestly sacrifice, the very centerpiece of what we operate in as the church and what we minister as the church, the King of Kings, who is that great prophetic king, but He's the priestly king, having given Himself up to death in order to save the people that He's going to rule over. Do this in remembrance of Me, He says. Christ's atonement also deals with us at an individual level as well. Not only as, again, we hear the promises and we individually, each of us, cry out to God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that His stripes have healed us, right? We individually rest upon Jesus. So let me ask you that. Have you, and are you, the better question, are you resting in Jesus Christ, in His death, in His resurrection, in His enthronement as the King of Kings, the prophetic King, now the priestly King who can save to the uttermost, who can open the scrolls that no one can open because He's the one who was crucified and is now raised from the dead, having all authority in heaven and on earth. In Him, in that one man, Jesus Christ. Do you trust Him? Is He the one you lean upon and rest upon? He is your Savior? Let me ask you this. Here's a way of gauging that. It's Tuesday afternoon. You've had a terrible day at work. You come home, if you're home or whatever. The kids are acting up and the neighbors are irritating or whatever else. Where do you go for solace? Where do you go to settle down and get recentered? Do you go to a bottle? You go to the TV, you go to the radio, you go to your wife, you go to a neighbor. Where does Christ Jesus himself, the King of Kings, this prophetic priestly king who gave his life for your salvation, where does he fit into your daily routine? Do you really trust him to meet your daily needs? Oh, people of God, cry out to him day by day. The TV won't do it. The bottle won't do it. The TV's fine. The bottle's fine. No problem. But we trust Jesus Christ. He is the one who was dead and has been raised from the dead. He's the crucified Lamb of God who is the Lion. Can we trust that Lamb? Can we trust that Lion to shepherd us? Oh, that's where we really find the rubber meets the road. So those day-to-days, not sitting here in church, yep, agree with all that, agree with all that. It's when you've had a terrible day and you have to cry out and God meets you. God meets you in that struggle. Oh, cry out, people of God, and let Christ meet you, this great priest, this great prophet, this great king, Jesus Christ, in your lives. That's Christ's atonement. Finally, his intercession. Right? Christ is the intercessor. He's the one who is ongoing and effectual in his intercession by his Spirit. In Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit of God making intercession for us with groans that can't be uttered. And this is God's plan to kind of to nurture us along, that that Christ himself, by his Spirit, would intercess for us, would be praying on our behalf. Right? Do you know that? Jesus Christ prays on your behalf. It's not the saints. Yeah, I love the saints, but their prayers, I mean, we love each other's prayers and so on, but it really comes down to, even when we intercess for each other, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus Christ, that great priest, that great intercessor on behalf of his people. How about the church, though? The church is called, at least the temple is called, and the church that follows, the church is called a house of prayer for the nations. Right, this is the institution. The church is the institution of this intercessory reality, of this priestly reality. As it pushes out and flows out into the world, it's through the church. It's through the institution of the church that is a prayer, a house of prayer for the nations. The church must be concerned with the world. As a church, we must be concerned with the world. We're here to minister to that world. And so therefore, we can't just pull apart from it and act as if it doesn't matter. We have to engage it as Christians and be able to minister in its priestly mentality to the world. The church is the institution of redemption. And it needs to look both inward, as far as the ministry of that redemption, and also outward, as far as the ministry of that redemption. I'll read James chapter 5, a few verses here about prayer. It wasn't this sermon, as it turns out. James chapter 5. Sometimes you hear folks say, well, you know, listen, you Calvinist, you, if God already knows what you need before you say it, and I don't think that's really Calvinism, I think it's like it's the Bible. But anyway, if God already knows what you need before you tell him, then why bother telling him? Why bother praying? But that's a real narrow, silly view, like version of prayer or understanding of prayer. Like somehow, well, if God doesn't need informing, then why bother praying? Our prayer is not about informing God. It never has been. It's never the point. God doesn't need our information. Right? God calls us into fellowship with him. God calls us into ministry with him. That's what prayer is. It's fellowship and ministry. It's not informing God of things. But God calls us into this ministry of prayer. It's part of what he's doing, and he calls us into that. To change us and to change things through us. Through our very prayers themselves. Listen to this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He's suffering? Pray. Scripture says so. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray with one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. It's an example for us in the power of prayer. Did God have to, or did Elijah? Did Elijah have to inform God of what was going on? Not a bit. God already said, I got guys that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You don't worry about it, right? I got all of this. yet it's that prayer that's the process of Elijah coming into in alignment with God and what God's doing. To be used of God, right? To use that prayer so that he wouldn't send rain, right? God used Elijah for that prayer in order not to send rain. God used Elijah for that prayer to send rain. Could God have done it a different way? I guess. But he didn't. He did it through the prayer. Could God have healed Tim Hart and given him new liver without our prayers? I suppose so. But he didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to do it through our prayers. Do you understand? What you have in your hands, people of God, is a tremendously powerful tool. We don't see it work. We can't tell how it works. We just know that it works. And that the effective, or the fervent prayers of the righteous are effective. God uses them in their own lives and in the lives of others. So that's one of our issues is Christ is the great intercessor, as he's given it to the church to be an intercessor for the world, a house of prayer for the nations, so he's given it to each Christian to be an intercessor one for another, to confess sins, to pray for each other, and all the things we read here in this, knowing that God uses that prayer. God uses your prayer. It's powerful. And it's important. So why aren't you doing it more? Why aren't you exercising this incredible gift, this powerful gift, more than you are? And the same thing applies to me. We have these things in our hands. We have these gifts that God's given us. He says, I'm going to work through that. I'm going to do some stuff. Get praying. Get busy. Open that word. Get busy. Open your mouth. I'm going to do stuff through you. Indeed, God does that. The greatness of people can really be something. Again, thinking of someone you might have ran into or come across. And funny enough, we'll get a little story in closing here. I remember going down to Westminster as a college student, going down to Westminster in Escondido, and there was Robert Godfrey. I couldn't say anything to him. I didn't know what to say. It's Bob Godfrey. I didn't call him Bob and never even think about that. Now I do. But that's Dr. Godfrey. He's the president of the seminary down there, a historian and whatnot. But anyway, to me, he was a celebrity. To me, he's someone that I've listened to a bunch and loved and appreciated, and there he was in the flesh. I didn't know what to say. I was shell-shocked. I didn't know how to make anything of it. John, in Revelation chapter 1, has the same thing happen to him when he sees Jesus. John, the guy who's laying his head on Jesus' chest, on his bosom, and, you know, just relaxed and just loving his friend Jesus. When he meets Jesus in Revelation 1, what does he do? He falls on the ground like a dead man. Okay? So this is who we're dealing with. This is the greatness of Jesus Christ that can be masked and hidden from the eyes. They can walk around and see Jesus walking this earth saying, that guy? You want us to worship that Jew? How crazy is that? Indeed it is. But when the masks are taken off, when it's revealed, that's what revelation means, right? The disclosure of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Oh, he is the Lion of Judah. We never would have known that from his earthly existence, from what he did, from how he acted. But now in heaven as the enthroned King of Kings, we see it. We can get a glimpse of the power and greatness of Jesus. This is the one with whom you have to do. This is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church and people of God. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Won't you grab him? Won't you hold on to him? Won't you love him and serve him? Pay attention to his prophetic word. Submit yourself to him. Become and recognize yourself as his kingly, prophetic priest on this earth to issue forth, to speak words, to give actions and use your hands, to be in places and be a presence. All those different ways where prophets, priests, and kings in Christ Jesus. He's called us to action. He's called us to service. And he's provided all of that for us. Now, people of God, let's put one foot in front of the other and move. Let's be faithful to what God has said and get moving day by day to be faithful prophets, priests, and kings in Jesus Christ. The great prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Our God, we marvel at Jesus Christ, your Son. You have sent him to be lifted up, even to lifted up unto death. And not just any death, the cursed death of a cross. Oh, God, we see humility that's unspeakable. Yet we see him raised up in power and resurrection and power that's also unspeakable. We see him in heaven where John would fall down as a dead man before the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in heaven with all of the created angels and the creatures and the elders that cannot open the scrolls, but Jesus Christ can. For he has all power in heaven and earth. Oh, help us to trust this king, this priest, this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make the church faithful to that kingly dominion, that prophetic word and the priestly activity of worship. And as individuals, God, as families, and then personally each of us, that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. That we would hear Him and obey Him in His Word. And that we would recognize that He has given Himself up for us and makes intercession for us. And therefore, in Him, we should give ourselves up for this world and make intercession for it and for our friends and our neighbors. Guide us in this. Build your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen.